Good morning, everyone. Today, a reading of sermon text is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength, the Word of God. God bless us.
So I'm using the month of January to get lessons from the book of Philippians about how to face a new year. Chapter 4, almost every verse in that chapter makes a beautiful sermon. It's called the Joy Letter. Paul writes it even though he is in prison. There's an immediate problem why he writes, because a man named Epaphroditus has been taking care of him. He got very sick. But he did recover, but people back home heard he was ill. So he's sending a message, your dear brother has taken good care of me and he has recovered. And I'm very grateful for the support you have sent me. Remember, he was not in a missionary society that gave him a regular salary. And so sometimes these gifts were very important to him. So when he says, sometimes I am in need and sometimes I am not, he meant that quite literally. Also, he said, I have learned about a problem in your church. Even though I have a very fond memory of the days when we started that church, Lydia, that very good businesswoman, who somehow understood that Jesus was Messiah, she and her household believed. They were baptized. And I am sure she is a strong pillar in your church. But there are some people who seem to cause trouble. And he names two women by name, Euodia and Syntyche. He said that these women sometimes need to learn to control their tongues. He said, how do we solve this problem? Every church in every generation is going to have its problems sometimes because there's personality clashes. There might be a difference of opinion on how to interpret a scripture, how to do a doctrine. How do we maintain the unity that we really have at the deepest level? And he gives that magnificent hymn in chapter 2. We call it the Kenosis hymn. Christ empties himself of glory. And in absolute humility, he comes and identifies with us. And once you've emptied yourself, then there's room for God to fill you. So he's giving the best wisdom he knows how, of how this church can be a thriving church. He's grateful for them. So he says many good things. And the four Sundays of this month, I've chosen four texts from Philippians. I hope you'll read the little inset I always put in the worship guide, and that you will look at this through the week ahead. And you can recall some hymn we sang, some prayer we did, some text that was read. And it has a way of making this hour continue with its power for you. And you'll see there those four lessons or encouragement notes that he can give us facing a new year. The one about press on to the goal. There is an end goal in sight. Fill your mind with positive good thoughts. You will become what you think about all the time. And today, affirm every life circumstance. Learn something about contentment with where you are now. And then next week, the mind of Christ, the self-emptying of the Christ. So today we're looking at that text. I have learned how to live through all changes and circumstances of life. Sometimes things go very well. Sometimes they do not. Sometimes I am strapped and have great need. Sometimes there is abundance. Remember, he means this literally as well as psychologically. But he ends up with that golden text, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So how do you live with a kind of contentment in the state you are in now? We must be very careful how we interpret this. It's not that we're supposed to live in some kind of lobotomized la-la land. All things are all sweet if you just think about it. I think he's talking about equilibrium, a kind of a staying power. Whether your circumstances are up or down, there's a kind of an equilibrium that comes because you live in Christ. It's very good to understand the world Paul is coming from when he gives us this wisdom. Paul is very well educated. He's trained, obviously, by one of the best experts in Mosaic law, Gamaliel. He is from a very international city. He obviously knows Greek as well as Hebrew, perhaps some Latin. He would certainly know the philosophies of his day. The most high-minded philosophy of his world was Stoicism. It's interesting that in England, in the age of so-called reason or the age of enlightenment, when many people did not particularly, again, have the evangelical, personal, close relationship with God, they still bought into Stoicism. It's a very high-minded philosophy of life. What is it exactly? You give and take with the flow. You keep your integrity whether circumstances are good or bad. It has a certain color. The English would call it a stiff upper lip. An exercise might be, think sometimes of the worst things that can happen, and then realize they probably will. And then, how are you going to cope with that when that moment comes? So it appeals to a kind of a fortitude, a kind of seeing all things through. And as they develop this, what is it that gives you integrity? And they think very carefully. And Christians have been able to use their wisdom, though we see the motivation to use it comes from Christ. What were those great virtues these Stoics talked about? Cultivate wisdom that is prudent. Temperance that knows something about self-control. Courage that is brave, but not foolhardy. Always looking for something like a golden means of balance. Somehow not getting caught up in extremes. So if your outward circumstance is poor or rich, you can expect there's going to be these changes in life. But hold a steady course by cultivating virtue within yourself. And encourage each other with this. It is a very high-minded philosophy. As I said, in England, and their so-called age of enlightenment, where reason was so important, many people would have a book by a Roman emperor named Marcus Aurelius. He was a Stoic philosopher emperor. And there he kept a journal of how he tried to cultivate this equilibrium of doing his duty as a Roman emperor. He was often up in the North Germanic lands fighting wars. He really, as an emperor, had a very hard life that he chose to be a warrior prince. And he fed his soul with this kind of wisdom. And so Paul is aware there are many philosophies and religions at this time. The Pax Romana, when Rome conquered the whole Mediterranean world, it became possible for people to travel, to be exposed to all kinds of new religions. Rome was a marketplace for all religions. Roman women would worship Isis, an Egyptian goddess. Roman soldiers, they would worship a Persian god, Mithras, a soldier. There was a marketplace full of options. But most people who were trained knew that Stoicism was very high-minded. Paul quotes a Stoic when he's on Mars Hill and trying to get a hearing for the gospel when he's in Greece. And here he is talking very much like a Stoic, but with a difference. Yes. Wisdom, prudence, temperance, self-control, courage. We will find those same kind of listings quite often when Paul will end a letter and exhort us to cultivate the Christian life. But what is the difference? It's one thing to have a high-minded philosophy. It's one thing to have the stiff upper lip. It's one thing not to complain and to make the best of your circumstances. But where is the joy? Where is the great power that makes you want to pursue this and find it worthwhile? We have a living relationship with God through Christ. He lived all those virtues. We have the pattern of his life. And now we have his Spirit who indwells us. And so it's not just high-minded philosophy, but because we love Jesus and who he is and the way he lived and the work he calls us to, we want to share these things with him. And it gives this motivation power. So that when Paul writes his letter to the Philippians, it is not do your cold duty no matter what the cost. It's joy, joy, kara, kara, all through his letter. And so he's giving us this great way to take wisdom, the best the world has, but baptize it, transform it with the power of how Christ illuminates it and makes it part of what we desire to internalize the best that we can be. Trying to think of illustrations, there are two that came to mind. One is there are many stories in the Bible about God's special people who are in circumstances that are harsh, difficult, not desirable. Moses is in the wilderness 40 years. Joseph is in a prison. Daniel is in a lion's den. There are many circumstances where God's people are not in an ideal situation. But they're trusting God to somehow make the most of the situation. And out of it, they do a great work. In the wilderness, Moses is being prepared. In the wilderness, there is time for meditation and prayer and to have a family. And he'll be prepared to face the most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh. Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, thrown in prison. But somehow God will see to it that he is vindicated. And this Hebrew boy will become prime minister of the most powerful country on earth. He will give his blessing not only to the people that he serves, but save his people also from famine and destitution. Repeatedly, the Bible is saying, even when you are in what seems to be the most deplorable kind of condition, God, if you will let him, will turn it into a great opportunity. And then I thought of a more homely kind of example. Ruth and I were in seminary in the 1960s. We both were exposed to the teaching and the thought of a man who, in a way, was the father of teaching pastoral care for Baptist pastors. His name was Wayne Oates. He grew up in desperate poverty in North Carolina. He said, I would never have gone to church. I wasn't dressed. I was a snotty-nosed kid. I didn't know how to behave. But in a little country church, people took him in. They accepted him. They gave him opportunity. He discovered and they discovered he was extremely bright. And he had gifts. And so he prepared himself to understand all the theories of psychology. And then he blended that with all of his theological training to give our school a very strong way to understand pastoral care. How you don't just throw the Bible at people with frozen answers, but how you walk with them. How do you listen? How do you care? How do you finally use the power of prayer? He tells this story. When he was a seminary student, he was called to pastor or to be the preacher for the weekend in a little country church. They couldn't pay him much. It was a humble church, but they were very good people. So he would go down on a Friday evening, and he would spend two nights in a deacon's home. There was certainly no hotel in that area. And the deacon would say to him, "We will share what we have." This is the 1940s. I'm not sure they had electricity. He said, "We're going to give you a big dinner. And then there's a nice wood fire to keep you warm. And we've made out the couch for you to sleep on. We've given you all you need. And if there's something else you need, then we'll teach you how to live without it. We will teach you contentment. Because God has given us the basics. And we're happy. And you can be happy." He said somehow that lesson went very deep with him. He said it taught me that it was in a simple lifestyle in which people are very grateful for the situation they are in. So this man, with all of his wisdom, had both an academic understanding of his subject, and he had these experiences of people who lived the faith with joy. They knew something about the secret of Philippians. But, as I said, we must interpret every text very carefully. The Bible has many texts about almost any major issue. To say you're content with life does not mean there are times that you need to be upset about some things. Sometimes you need to have an ambition or a goal that will pull you out of where you are now. These things are not canceled out. And how can we talk about people who are now in war-torn areas, their families torn apart and devastated, and say to them, "Be content with your life"? We're talking about something else. For us, when God gives us a normal course of living where it's not marked by these great disasters, and understanding that we all need some kind of goal or drive in life, there still needs to be this equilibrium. At this present moment, can I enjoy the moment I am in? If I have family, I have the basics. If I can escape all the glamour and the false advertising of the world of the things I should have to be happy, if I can find that basic peace that comes sharing the life of Christ and knowing that kind of joy, I can do all things through Christ, in Christ, because of Christ. I can be rich, I can be poor. In all circumstances, somehow simply being in connection with Him, that is a kind of equilibrium, a contentment. So we affirm life as gift. Every circumstance, if we work with God, it is used to His glory. I was thinking, how would I end this sermon? What song? I think I would like for us to sing "As the Deer," because it expresses the longing all of us feel. We're connected to God and we have this longing. Our contentment comes through nurturing this intimate relationship we have with God. We will pray, then we'll sing. God, who loved us before we loved you, who has put us into all kinds of circumstances, some very hard and some very blessed, thank you that you can turn ashes into opportunity, that you're always there. Give us that equilibrium, that balance, that ability to know life is gift and to enjoy this moment and our friends and all the things that you give us. We long for you, and in that tenderness of relationship, we know a contentment the world can never give us. Receive our love. We give it most gladly. In Jesus' name, amen.